So let me just begin by telling you a little bit of what happened in my life that really reflects on this lesson. So when I saw it, I was like, oh my goodness, I guess I have to tell a little bit of a testimony about this. So in the early 1990s, I was wrestling with this truth about loving the unlovable, literally the same words, loving the unlovable. And I don't really remember exactly or specifically what was going on in my life that caused this struggle. But in any case, the Spirit of God was teaching me what seemed to be almost like new knowledge about love. And so, but at the time, I wasn't really able to articulate exactly what was going on or what I was learning. But then also I knew it was so deep and I did not want to forget it. And so I prayed and I asked God to give me the words through perhaps a song or even a poem so that I would never forget it. Because I knew it was rich enough knowledge that I did not want to forget it. And so one time, soon after this prayer, I attended a praise and worship concert at one of the local churches in the city in Eastern Africa. This is in Eastern Africa. And so, and as I was leaving, I was a little bit disappointed, only because I was looking out to hear new songs or a song that would have the words that would articulate exactly what the Lord had been teaching me. But anyway, as I walked out, there were some makeshift stalls outside and some local traders, and one guy had this music cassettes. And of course, this, probably by then, you guys had already had CDs. We are still a little bit behind when it comes to technology, or at least at that time. So we're still using cassettes and cassette players. And so a guy was selling this music cassette, and I was looking at one of them, and one of them caught my eyes, and it was a cassette by a tape by a songwriter and performer from here in the United States. And I did not even know, but her name is Babbie Mason. I had never heard of her. I asked the guy, have you ever heard of this person? Do you know the music? He'd never heard of her. I asked around friends, nobody had ever heard of her. So anyway, I for some reason, I felt impressed to purchase it. And so I purchased it. The tape was an album called Show Me How to Love. But it didn't even resonate at the time when I was buying it. And so I went home and I was listening to the tape, and I found the words, particularly of this one particular song that was a title of the album, Show Me How to Love, that completely resonated with what I was feeling. And the words was, show me how to, part of it was, show me how to love in the true meaning of the word. Teach me to sacrifice, expecting nothing in return. I want to give my life away, becoming more like you each and every day. My words are not enough. Please show me how to love. Now, this is the sacrificial kind of love we see displayed in Paul as we are coming towards the end of the book of Acts. And in chapter 25, we learn that Festus was a new governor. He had replaced Felix. And Festus was inexperienced, really. He was new in the office was really confused about the true issues surrounding Paul's case. Now, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were still interested in killing Paul. And remember, you know, Melissa, when she taught us last week, you know, Paul had been put in jail for another 2 years by Felix, trying to do a favor to the Jews. And so they tried to pressure Festus. They knew he was new, he was inexperienced, and so they tried to pressure him to bring Paul back to Jerusalem to be tried. But Felix told them that he would hear the case in Caesarea. Unknowingly, Felix actually saved Paul's life. Now, the hearing was a repeat of the one before Felix that we heard about in chapter 23. But like Felix, Festus was not interested in justice. He was more interested in becoming popular and powerful. So wishing to do the Jews a favor as well, he asked Paul if you'd like to have his case heard in Jerusalem. Now, Paul knew that going back to Jerusalem was a death sentence. I mean, he knew he was dealing with unscrupulous leaders in both the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council, and with this new governor. He couldn't trust them. And he knew that once if that case was taken back to Jerusalem, even though it would be heard by Festus, there was a a high possibility that Festus could easily have given him up to the Jews. And Paul knew his rights as a Roman citizen, and so he appealed to the highest court, Caesar's court. He exercised that right as a Roman citizen in order to remove the matter from the governor's hands. So all this is happening around 59 AD. Paul's goal was obedience to the will of God. Remember in chapter 23, we saw that God had told him that he would testify in Rome, to the leaders in Rome, to people in Rome. And so he knew he had to go to Rome. Festus could not say no, because this was his right, Paul's right. And so he could not refuse. He agreed to have Paul's appeal for Caesar to hear his case. And we can only imagine the fury and frustration of Paul's accusers. Well, and I just wanted to point out, Caesar was the title. It was not the name, of the person. Caesar was a title that had been used by all Roman emperors following the reigns of Julius Caesar and his son Augustus. So the person Paul was referring to in his appeal was the Roman Emperor Nero. And Nero reigned in the years 54 AD to 68 AD. And the first 5 years of Nero's reign were relatively peaceful. But after that, his actions, and we see that in history, especially European history, you get to learn that his actions became increasingly cruel and irrational. Well, in verses 13 to 27, we meet King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, who came to Caesarea to greet the new governor, Festus. Now, King Agrippa was the son of Herod Agrippa I, who we met in chapter 12 in Acts. And he was a great grandson of Herod the Great, who Matthew talks about in Matthew chapter 2. Now, remember Drusilla, we were introduced to her last week. She was Felix's wife. She was a sister to these two nobles, to King Agrippa and Bernice. They were all siblings. Now, although Festus was kind of relieved that Paul, by Paul's appeal to Caesar, he did not know how to report these proceedings. I mean, the chief priests had asked Festus to condemn Paul without a hearing, and the nature of their charges as grounds for condemnation had surprised Festus, because they involved, as Festus said, a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed to be alive. So how do you even start, reporting on this? And he doesn't even know whether it's true or not, let alone whether, he didn't even know whether this was not even grounds for Paul to be sentenced to death. It just did not compute for him. And so he sought advice from King Agrippa and Bernice. Agrippa and Bernice were Jews. But they were curious to hear Paul's, what Paul was talking about. What was this controversy that Paul, that was related to Paul's case? And Luke tells us that the next day, these two siblings, to hear the case, and so for Paul to be brought before them, they entered the audience hall with great pomp. It was important for them to show their power as nobles and their popularity to those who were gathered in this hall. It was also meant like an intimidation. It made people feel small, particularly the likes of Paul, who were in a lowly stature at this point. So how do you show love to pompous, arrogant people who think they know it all and behave like they have it all? How can you love condescending, egotistical individuals, particularly if they are in authority over you? Well, in chapter 26, the story continues, and we hear Paul's speech before Agrippa, and it is the most novel and complete of all of the five given in relation to these charges. See, Paul appreciated the fact that Agrippa was going to hear his case, because the king was a Jew. and he knew about all the controversies and the customs of the Jewish religion. So Paul appealed to Agrippa's knowledge of the Old Testament, and he emphasized the relationship of the Old Testament to the faith, to faith in Jesus Christ. He proclaimed that he was a true Jew. Paul was a true Jew. Under arrest only because of his faithfulness to God. And Paul claimed Messiah Jesus is the hope of all the old, of all the Old Testament, and the stated and stated that Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves God's approval of his words and his deeds. Paul also admitted to King Agrippa that he formally opposed Jesus of Nazareth, and he was obsessed in persecuting the Lord's people. So it was that this was not new for him. And then we see in verses 12 to 23 of this chapter that Paul gave details about his conversion to King Agrippa. And he told how Jesus commissioned him as a servant and as a witness. The Lord had progressively revealed his character and his will and commission to Paul. God had appointed Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's response to the Lord's commission was obedience. And his obedience was manifested by his witnessing and his preaching in Damascus, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the Gentiles. So he told his audience that he depended on God's presence and power to persevere, and said that his perspective agreed with the prophets and with the law of Moses. The reaction to Paul's defense is similar to what believers experience today or receive today. See, Festus reacted with accusals that he was insane. Paul was insane. He had too much knowledge that had made him insane. Agrippa, on the other hand, reacted jokingly. It was a joke to him. Paul denied his insanity, and he pled with King Agrippa to apply his knowledge of the prophets to Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. See, neither man, King Agrippa nor Festus, chose to accept God's proof or even Paul's testimony. And history gives us no evidence that either man ever reacted with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So how do you show true love to those who are painfully vain? Is it even worth your while? Is it worth my while to love them, let alone sacrificially love them? Here are some two questions I wanted to bring up for us in this lesson. What is really the true meaning or the true essence of the essence of true unconditional sacrificial love? See, the true meaning or definition or the essence is really found only in the person of Jesus Christ. He became the tangible and visible meaning of true, unconditional, and sacrificial love. John 1:14 says that Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And then again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, Paul tells us that Jesus, who is God, emptied himself from his place with God. The greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus is that he found is found in what he left and what he became. He was God who became man in the flesh, and he had to bear under the burdens of the flesh. He left the realm of all power, all knowledge, and all presence for a world where he had to learn how to walk, how to talk as a little child. And yet Isaiah puts it in chapter 53, verse 3, that he was despised and rejected by mankind. He came to the world to save the world, and yet the world rejected him. He was a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He had nothing, there was nothing good for people to look at that would attract him. He was despised, and they held him in low esteem. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe was spat on, was mocked, was flogged. True, unconditional, and sacrificial love, the highest and purest form of love, was demonstrated in the mutilated body of Jesus Christ as he was stretched across a rugged cross. It is there that he took all of my sins, all of your sins, past, present, and future, and all with all its ugliness and its foul smells, everything that is so disgusting about sin was thrown at him. And he took it on our behalf. That is amazing love. That is sacrificial love. That is unconditional love. And he did not ask us to first repent before he did that. We were still sinners. People were still sinning when he went to the cross. And this is the amazing love that Graham Kendrick, also a singer, a contemporary songwriter, Christian songwriter, he sings about this in his 1989 song, My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. That I might live. And Charles Wesley asked when he wrote his famous 1738 hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him in death pursued?" Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Paul understood Christ's love, Christ's sacrificial, unconditional, pure love. And he exemplified this unconditional love by loving the unlovable Jews and corrupt Roman leaders. He was willing to have his body violently disfigured by flogging, humiliated, and even undermined by the haughty and arrogant and vain individuals, simply because he spoke the truth. He spoke truth, and that truth shone the true light which pierces through darkness. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. So why should I love the unlovable? Why should you love the unlovable? And how do we love the unlovable? What does that look like, really? Well, Paul, we note, did not respond in kind to his oppressors, but sought opportunities to reach out in love. In love with the gospel of Christ, he was willing to take everything just so that at least even one person would come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Even to those least likely to respond, like those members of the Sanhedrin, or like Felix or Festus or even King Agrippa. Paul was able to do so. Why? Because he kept it real about himself. He wrote to Timothy in Timothy chapter 1. Can you hear me now? Sorry. Was I mute the whole time? Oh, okay, good. So Paul was able to do so because he kept it real about himself. He wrote to Timothy in Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, that he, Paul, was the greatest of all sinners who had received mercy and kindness. Mercy is also translated as kindness. He wanted to be that role model of a born-again believer. Is that you? Do you recognize that you are a sinner saved by grace? And if you sincerely see the ugliness of who you truly are minus Christ, then you will understand why you ought, or why we ought, to love the unlovable. See, Paul acknowledged that he too was a dead man walking, because we who are do not have the Spirit of God living within us, we do not, the people, they are dead men walking, dead women walking, because they do not have the true life of Christ. And so many of us, all of us, were dead men or dead women walking before we met up with the Lord Jesus, because we were haughty, were foolish, disobedient, were slaves, like just like Paul, to his passions. That's what Paul says. He too was foolish. He was disobedient. He was a slave to his passions. He says that to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. So the thing is for us to keep it real. Keep it real. Be real. Because we too walk in darkness, have walked in darkness before we met with Jesus. And if we are to really be, to keep it really real, how many times a day do we behave or pull attitudes? We are haughty, we are arrogant, or we think we know it all, and live like we still live in darkness. How many times do we slip that back to that place of where we were saved from? Yet God in his mercy continues to extend his kindness to us, because he continually gives us that gift of forgiveness and the gift of renewal of our minds and of our hearts. So how do you love? How do we love? How do I love the unlovable? What does that look like? Paul instructed Timothy to be kind. Be kind, to teach patiently, to endure opposition and vile attitudes, to correct, but still to correct his opponents. But if you're correcting your opponent or you're rebuking your oppressors, do it with gentleness, not with vengeance. And do not engage in quarrels. It's not about me. It's not about my right and wanting to look good and wanting to look right. It's wanting to reflect the love of Christ and his kindness and his mercy and his grace. To those in authority over us who are vain and treats subordinates unfairly, Paul taught in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, he told Titus to submit to them and to be ready to do good work. Be excellent in the assigned assignments that we are given. Don't gossip about them and don't backbite them. Don't engage in the manners that the secular world will do. Be gentle when they bark orders. You don't have to bark back. You can speak calmly and then show perfect courtesy. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17 says that a person who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel person hurts himself. One of my favorite verses that speaks to this question of what Christ-centered love looks like is in Micah chapter 6, verses 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires or requires of you, to do justly and to love mercy, again, kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The words of Babbie Mason in that cassette tape more than 20 years ago still rings true and challenges me whenever I'm wrestling with how to love the unlovable in my life. And these words are part of that song. It says, open my eyes that I might really see more and more of you and less of me. By loving the unlovable and touching the untouchable, let my actions speak louder than my words, because it's easy for us to say it. Question is, are you doing it? The power to love the unlovable and to touch the untouchable comes only from Christ. Paul acknowledged this truth in Galatians 2:20. It is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And again in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Diana Chick, in her book, puts it really well. And she says, in and of ourselves, we do not have the power to love unlovable people. It is only when we allow Jesus Christ to walk in our shoes, living his life in and through us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, are we able to care and show mercy as he does. So here are the three last questions I'm going to ask you. Who comes to mind as you think of unlovable people or even untouchable people? Perhaps in your family, at your place of work, in your church, perhaps in your neighborhood. Will you ask Jesus Christ to walk in your shoes? Are you willing to ask Jesus to walk in your shoes and love them through you? Ask him to live his life through you, that you might experience the power of the power to love the unlovable. I believe that God designed to have Bobby Mason write that song for the nonnies of the world who needed to understand the true and unconditional love, what true and unconditional love looks like, and not to forget it, and how to love those unlovable people in my life without expecting anything in return. God also designed that almost 30 years later, I would run into Bobby Mace and tell her my story and how her song continues to remind me that I need to allow Jesus to walk in my shoes in order to show mercy to others. And she actually invited me to tell my story on her radio show and her podcast. Show me how to love in the true meaning of the word. Teach me to sacrifice, expecting nothing in return. I want to give my life away, becoming more of you each and every day. My words are not enough. Please show me how to love. Walk in my shoes, Lord Jesus. Walk in my shoes. Amen.